We believe the primary metaphor that's used in the scriptures that describes the church is that of a family. And I'm just really, what happened this week was really exciting. I am out meeting with one of the disciples. Actually, Rob and I were gathering together. And so we went to one of the disciples here, restaurant. And so we were sitting there, and there is a brother that joins us. Generally, I'm pretty confident he's on here tonight. He joins us online from the Toronto area. And then suddenly I'm sitting in the restaurant, and who is in the restaurant from Toronto is, of course, our brother and his family. And so that was just so really great to see that. And one of the things that we try to do is really be a community of faith of where people can actually go and be encouraged in their souls wherever they're at. And so subsequently, the next day, I am in the parking lot at a grocery store. And while I'm there, I'm sitting down and walking in the streets is Brock Richards and Carson Herka. And Brock and Carson are buddies, and they're actually coming in right now, actually. But Brock and Richard and Carson, whom he's not seen for 8 years physically, but they've been buddies playing online games. Yes, I'm talking to you, Brock, and about you, Brock. Anyways, I'm sitting in the parking lot, and who walks up? Brock, Jordan, and Carson. How awesome is that? Wherever I'm at, I see disciples all around. And then earlier, about a couple weeks ago, we got a call from, thank you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Nicholas.
Hi.
I got it. Yeah, I'll figure it out. I've only done this every week, but apparently not well enough. Sorry about that, but hey,
sorry, folks.
We're all family here.
Do this. There we go.
Yes.
And then just clip that on your shirt.
I'm trying to, but it falls out.
Okay,
there we go.
Aha.
Yes, you can hear me now, right? Okay. And I'll just put this over there this week, and I can move this. Thank you. All right. And so one of the things we try to do is to be a family, of course, and we're a family all over the world. And so you may or may not realize, but Melly and I spent 8 years in Chicago, and we were ministering in the church there. And one of the disciples in Chicago, her mom lives here, of all places. But she was going through some health challenges. And so she called up, and she's here with us. Why don't we have Sandra go ahead and stand on up. But it's so great to be able to be a family that we can catch all, so to speak. You know, it's just such a remarkable thing to think about. You see, when I grew up in the Christian faith, we just went from place to place and not really being connected with people. And when I became part of this family, I realized that there is not almost a place on earth that I could go that I'm not within some distance of being with people of like-minded faith. Amen. And that's really, really remarkable. I got a call this week from Denzel Clark, who is playing baseball. Denzel is a disciple, and so he goes to San Antonio. And he's there meeting up, of course, with people that he's never met before, but brothers and sisters in the church in San Antonio. And so he's meeting with this guy, and then I get a FaceTime call and says, hey, how are you? And he meets with a guy that was part of the church when I was ministering in the church in Boston. And so here they are connecting, and to be able to not just have a coffee or some food, but actually have significant discussions about our faith. Amen. Being part of a family is a really, really important understanding of what it means to be a part of the church, so that we can get supported in our faith, in our walk with God, because it's not always easy. And I realize this is the case where whenever I visit other congregations in our fellowship, a lot of them don't realize that I am a human being too. Yeah, because whenever they see me and I'm not there, they ask, without asking me how I'm doing, where's Melanie? And Petrina's saying, that makes sense to me. And I didn't realize that I face the same fate when I'm with this, my home congregation as well. Because a number of you, without saying hi to me, said, where's Melanie? I am a person. I have feelings. If you cut me, blood comes out. I'm a human being. My wife is, of course, completely kidding around. My wife is sick. She's been sick ever since she's been back from Spain. And it's actually pretty significant. She's coughing incessantly. So if you guys can say a prayer for her, that would be fantastic. Let's go ahead and have a prayer before we delve into our lesson this morning. Father, there are times we're silent before you because there's not words yet invented to appropriately describe who you are. And so silence perhaps is the best scream that describes your incredible attributes. And so, Father, as we pray this morning, we need your supernatural strength to help us to describe who you are and how we feel about you. I pray that our worship this morning is acceptable to you, that our hearts are favorably disposed towards you, that our minds are set on things above. And that, Father, our quest is to find out deep in the recesses of our heart what indeed pleases you. And so as we delve into your word and we talk about what plans we have, Father, we pray that it is in sync with yours. And that whatever we do is faithfully exercising our discipleship of your Son. We're faithful to your cause. We're faithful to your holiness. We're faithful to who you are. Father, if there's any among us this morning that are struggling even in their faith, I pray that you strengthen them. I pray that the words that are said today and the words that are read today will minister to their hearts. I pray for those of us that are strong in the faith that, Father, we will be invigorated in our hearts, and that any challenge that we face this morning will be bravely met. And any heart that's wounded will be healed. And whatever we do brings glory and honor to your name. Help me to be a faithful servant of yours, not in the way that I conduct myself, but in the way that I administer your word. And that your Holy Spirit fall freshly on all of us.
As we hear your words and we hear your presence and we feel your presence among us, we entrust ourselves into your hands. As Jesus committed himself into your hands, so do we. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that we are talking about here today is church works, right? And that has a double entendre in the sense that not only how the church works, but what are the works of the church. And so that's the idea of the lesson. And so we want to talk a little bit about what this family's plan is for really the summer a little bit, and then talk about even beyond that. And where do we see ourselves going, and what role do we have on earth? It is a humbling thing to think about God partnering with us. Who are we? Who are we that God has chosen to partner with us? It's a humbling thing. How frail we are. How insufficient we are. But we'll talk about that even a little bit more. Because the Bible does talk about the idea that God's grace and his grace is made perfect in our weakness. That's a crazy thought. The weaker we realize we are, the more power his power is made perfect in us. That's just a crazy thought. So I want to first talk about something that we've been talking about. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to join in the chorus, if you would. We are embarking on a three-year process of really encountering God in a very elongated way. And something that is going to be helpful to your walk with God wherever you're at in that journey. Whatever demographic you might represent, be it a young preteen or someone who is a campus student at university, or someone who has just gotten married and they're journeying in their life, or someone who's well along in their years walking with the Lord, or at least the Lord walking with them. I'm not sure we're always faithful in walking with the Lord, but he's always faithful to be with us. That's the promise he made to us, that I will always be with you when we commit ourselves to him. And we're grateful for that. And so one of the things we've talked about, and so if you want to follow along, is with the partnership we formed with the Disciple Center for Education, what we call the DCE. And so we formed a partnership with them. It's a community that whose goal for our fellowship, the over 750 churches worldwide that's part of our family, ultimately that we are going to form a syllabus, a teaching plan to strengthen our faith wherever we're at. Not only strengthen individuals' faith, but also congregational and leadership and where we're going on that path. And we know the Word of God can minister to us wherever we're at. And so that's the goal. And so I've already ordered our first part of it. And so the idea for this summer is that sometime within this summer, there is a 15-day, and we've shown some video on it. We've sent another video in the newsletter also this week. But it's a video that's going to be explaining it. And so the idea of this is that every day we're going to read one of the Psalms, and they're literally called Psalms of Ascent. And it's literally where you're going upwards. It's what the Israelites were doing to have an encounter with God on a mountaintop. Now, ultimately, we know God said, hey, we don't have to worship God in a certain place or in a certain mountaintop, but rather he's the kind of worshipers he seeks are those who are in spirit and in truth, and we're thankful for that, of course. But the idea here is that as a faith community, we want to be able to journey together. Marinated in that, for the next 3 years, we're going to be talking about our relationship with God for 1 year, our relationship with the Son, and our relationship with the Spirit. And it's going to be, and here's the great thing about it. This is going to be accompanied by podcasts that you can listen to. And ultimately, we're going to get together as family groups and discuss the things that we have heard and the journey that we're on. And if you can picture this, it's like we're heading towards God, and like the Israelites were in the wilderness, they will gather in community as they head towards ultimately the land flowing with milk and honey, which is what I'm going to talk a little bit about today. And so it's on order. Everybody's going to have a chance. I've ordered it from Amazon already. It's something that we did with in cahoots with Amazon. And we're very, very excited about this. And everybody's going to have a copy to be able to work through. So you'll have the entire summer to take a 15-day period to be able to have your encounter with God. And so we will talk about this more and more as we go on, and so that we can really roll this out and to have an intentional way that we have our relationship with God. For the longest time in my life, I did not have a relationship with God that was intentional. And what I mean by that is this. I went to church on Sunday, and whatever time I hop in, I hop in. And whatever money I had in my pocket is what I give to the church. And sometimes I'll have a dollar bill or dollar bills, and other time I'll have change. And then I'll go about my week and live my life, and then next Sunday, again, I'll come back. And that's the way I rhythmically live my life. And because most people around me didn't live their life that way, I thought, how great I art. How awesome I am. And then I came face to face with Jesus in the scriptures, and I realized I was a significant but sincere religious guy. But I didn't live my life with an intention, the forethought, how I conducted myself, what the condition of my heart was like. You see, I wouldn't say this out loud, but my measurement of my spirituality was based on the guys beside me. And because I didn't use drugs and went drinking alcohol, and my perfectly religious mind wouldn't allow me to do that. And I didn't for all my life. And I thought that that's what God wanted of me. And I got really faithful when I was in trouble. I really started believing, really, really believing in God. When that girl paid no attention to me that I liked, she didn't know I existed. Or that exam that was coming up that was ill-prepared for, God, if you get me out of this one, I am yours. And maybe you're like that. When you need God, you're really, really trusting Him. And not even fake, but you're really trusting Him. And other times, life is just, we'll see how it goes. And the intentionality with which we live our lives was lacking. And so the idea this summer is that we want to live our life with intention spiritually. That it's not what's left over that goes to God, but that which is formative. And the rest goes to the world. And that means my time, my talents, my heart. And so that I don't become now a creature of instinct, but a creature of intention. For too long I lived my life with instinct, and so invariably I would respond to people how I felt instinctively. And if someone was mean to me, they deserved for me to be mean. I remember I fancied myself a tennis player, and I played pretty competitive tennis, and one time for my team, I was really angry at the person because I thought that they were being arrogant. Of course, because what I think must be absolutely objectively true. And so I got so angry at this person. We were playing doubles, and I hit the ball as hard as I could straight into his stomach. And not an ounce of me felt sorry for him. Because I was a creature of instinct. And I turned around and said, "You deserve that." Didn't say it out loud. See, I was religious enough. See, before I met Jesus, that's the way I acted. And that's just one example. When I really met Jesus, I'm talking about. Where my life was not dictated by instinct, but by intention. And so how I spent my time was not now instinctive, but actually with intention. Now here's a big one. How I spent my money. I had this false idea it was my money. Of course, when you become a disciple, you realize it's God's money anyways, and He's just given me a way to be a steward of it. And so the idea is that we are going to journey in our life with intention this summer. And so we're going to have, and we're going to walk, and it's going to take a while for us to get into this rhythm. So instead of saying, okay, we'll start tomorrow, we'll say this 15-day period throughout the summer, because we're not taking a vacation from God, amen? Is that we are actually going to journey together. Then we come back in September, we will, even in a more robust manner, where our midweeks and our Sunday mornings and even our devotionals are going to be saturated and marinated with walking on this journey. And so we're going to be able to discuss and talk and have conversations about our walk with God and what we're getting from it. And the whole idea is for us to live this summer with an intentionality about our spiritual lives. And not just by happenstance or by instinct. And one of the greatest things that has been transformed in my life, when I became a disciple and a follower, a true follower of Christ, when I met Christ face to face through his word, and he called me to live my life, I realized it ain't no joke. And I became honestly scared, because most of which I saw in my life, the lens became different. You know what one of the biggest things was? That I don't become a judgmental person. That I look at people with disdain. And I thought about the perfect Christ walking on this earth, and yet people who flocked around him were people who were prostitutes and tax collectors and the refuse of the world. How can this guy who is so righteous draw these people to him? And they loved being with him. They loved it. And now I realize, oh my goodness, the illumination of my eyes was not so that I can feel good about myself, but that I could have compassion and love without judgment. Woo! And I tell you, sometimes that creature of instinct raises its ugly head in my eyes. And I got to battle it. And so that's what we want to do. That's what we want to talk about. And that's what we want to figure out, how we're going to go about having a great summer. A little bit has to do with our mindset. In Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. What we want to do today is to talk a little bit even about some of our time, some of our mindset, yes, even some of our money, or some of God's money. And we'll talk about that after we go through the sermon. This is the idea of when the mass exodus took place out of Egypt, and they're now going to the land that was promised to Abraham, we talked about a little bit ago. And now they're coming back to Canaan, a land that God had promised the Israelites. And so you got to understand, like we've talked about before, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, a lot of them became atheists, polytheists. Did not believe in the one Jehovah God. There was a complete reformation that needed to happen in their minds spiritually. And so they're going now to the land, and they're about to enter. At least that was the plan. So we pick it up in chapter 13 in verse 1. And we'll read a whole section here, but I'll skip for our purposes what I'd like to talk about. And so we'll go through some scriptures here in a second. It says, the Lord said to Moses in chapter 13, verse 1, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And so I think it goes into the idea that twice it was mentioned that the people who were sent to scout out the land were not just any person. They were leaders. They were people of repute. Some translation has elders. Not in our modern day elders, but they were elders in the community who were respected. So these were spiritual people that were sent out to see what
and where we're going. We'll pick it up.
When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he gives them some instruction. This is what he said. Go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? Unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. You see, it was a season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath. And so Moses gives some instructions, and he says, I want you to bring me back a report. These men who were qualified to go and expose and explore the land. Verse 23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Get this, two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. This land had some grapes. They had to put it on a pole. That's a lot of grapes. I've gone grape picking. I've never had to take one cluster and put it on a pole. Verse 25. At the end of 40 days, they return from exploring the land. So 12 people were sent from 12 tribes. They went to explore the land. Verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. So they didn't come back only to Moses. The whole community was there as they reported what was going on. And one of the first things they did, here are the fruits. This is awesome. They give Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But rarely are buts, when placed here, a positive thing. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. Anak, from that descendant, were some tall people, big people. Apparently, that's where Goliath came from. Caleb, verse 30, silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. So these guys are saying, the fruit's good. I'm not sure we should go there. See, I like my life right now. I think we should wait. We'll see how God responds to this in a second. But the man who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. How does that happen? Did they have sinkholes back then? The land devours people. We'll make some observations in a second. All the people we saw are of great size. Not some, all. Not just the descendants of Anak, all. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak who come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And here's the second part. And we look the same to them. How in the world did they figure that out? You know what fear does? It leads to irrationality. You start making up things in your mind that's not even there. I'll share a story with, she's not here, so I can share this story about her. About Melanie. We just moved to Chicago, 2001. And I went on a trip somewhere. I don't know exactly where I was. So I was not home. I was probably, I think I was in Russia at that time, in Novosibirsk. And she hears a noise downstairs with the door. She gets petrified. She hates when I'm not there. Worse yet, she hears something rattling the door. We haven't been living here for a long time. I mean, we're not in the city of Chicago. We were living in Naperville, and anytime someone from Chicago says you live in Naperville, that's not Chicago, okay? But to sound cool, we say we live in Chicago. And then she hears the shaking again. She calls 911. Within 90 seconds, the police come. That's because we live in Naperville, okay? She stays on the phone with the 911 people, tell them, go get your kids, bring them into your room, and wait for the police to come. The police comes literally 90 seconds, might be even less, comes to the house. She had concocted in her mind what's going on. All the stories she's seen on television about Chicago area, even though we're 40 minutes west on the highway of Chicago, she had concocted, this is it, my life's over. Somebody's coming into the house. She calls 911, the police comes, drives up to the, knocks on the door. She's relieved that the police is here, but she's convinced, she's made up, she wrote a play in her mind what has happened. Well, as it turned out, it was an animal that knocked on the door, so to speak, you know, rattled as it was moving. But she wrote a story in her mind, and it had all the worst case scenarios. Fear causes us to do things and to think things that are the worst. My mom and dad are 90 and 81 years old. One time I got a call, one time I get up, my brothers and sisters have a, we have a group chat, and all of them were on the chat video in the morning. And I thought, what's going on? You know what happened in my mind? What's going on with dad? What's happening with mom? Did something happen? And without finding out details, your mind goes to the worst place. Fear is a horrific thing. And it leads to irrationality. To the point where these guys said, we can't go. Now, you got to understand this. These 12 guys, Joshua and Caleb, saw the same things, saw the same people, witnessed the same things, and they had a remarkably different disposition. We continue in chapter 14. God was not pleased with the report. It's always curious to me. If God is going to give us this land, why does he have to send scouts? Why don't we just go? I think we've talked about this before, but it's remarkable that God allow us to partner with him, and I'm not sure what exactly that percentage of partnership is, okay? Is it 99.1? Is it 99.5 to 0.5? But for some reason, he's given us an agency about us to reject him and to partner with him, and that we have a say in it. That's crazy. I don't know. I know it's not 50-50, okay? I know it's not 70-30. But somehow, somewhere, this was a test to see where they were at. The conclusion, because of their scouting, this is what God says. In Numbers 14, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Verse 33, your children will be shepherds here for 40 years. The next statement is harsh. Suffering for your unfaithfulness. Until the last of your bodies lie in the wilderness. Why do I have to suffer for my parents' unfaithfulness? Why? Does it seem fair? One of the tragic things of North American and Westernized Christianity is this overemphasis on this personal relationship with God to the point where it's void of our community. And to operate in community is a foreign concept, and it's a nice idea, but to really operate in community, nah. One person, one vote, so to speak. I'm my own person. When anybody else and what everybody else does doesn't matter. I beg to differ. Then he says, for 40 years, each year for the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. The fact that the Leafs have not won since 1967 has got to be the hand of God. Such ineptitude cannot be just because of one team. It's got totally kidding there, of course, because they're going to win next year. But God says it's an amazing thing. It says, you know what it is like to have me against you? And the idea that is communicated, that what they saw in the land was due to their lack of faithfulness. Fear shrouded their perception. It is amazing to see the irrationality and the words that are used. Everybody are giants. We are small in their own eyes. Not only in our eyes, but in their eyes. But I'm not really a bad person because you see I brought back some fruit. And I am just concerned. That our lives is not being lived with intention, but with an instinct. And that the time, the relationships, our dedication, I'm at times very intrigued about social experiments. What I mean by that is when people do some videos and to see how people would react in certain situations or time. One of the greatest social experiments today is the continual divide about the rich and the poor. There's a home that is put on the market today. You know how much they're selling it for?
A million?
Is that what you said? Yeah? No. Not 100 million. 500 million USDs. In California. The point remains that we live in such a callous society where more than 50% of the world lives on $2 a day. And you know how many people apparently lives in the house? One. And we chuckle. But it's not funny. There's a reckoning coming. Where we will be judged. And I'm not talking merely the unenlightened. I'm talking we who are supposedly enlightened. And there's a race now, right? Within our so-called heroes and celebrities of who can have the most cars and the biggest houses. Where today, even within the pulpit, who can have more? And Sunday mornings are more of a concert than it is a worship. And there's smoke on the stage and people jumping up. And if you think that's what you're using to attract people, trust me, it's McDonald's food thinking that you'll eat it and get nourished. Because you know what happens when they get bored with that? You got to do something crazier. You know what happens when you do that? It's got to get even crazier. Where am I going with this? Why are we here in Ottawa? No, no, seriously. You think it's simply economics or a job? Why are we here? Is simply to come together on a Sunday morning and clap for a couple of songs? Are we going to live our lives with intentionality? And our time with intentionality? And our monies with intentionality? And our talents? Sunday mornings, for some, within our community at large in this nation, we just crossed 40 million, by the way. Man, if we think we have done as much as we can, or God has done as much as he can with the city of Ottawa, we should disband and go somewhere else, because his work here is done. We've got to ask ourselves questions. An amazing vocation. Pastors, ministers are leaving the pulpit at an alarming rate. An alarming rate. The call, now a lot of people are involved in life coaches. Because you make more money. I've noticed a crazy thing. I've seen a lot of people teach leadership courses who've never led. I'm not talking, I think that, I know that. And they've become experts because you think they're experts and you're listening to them. And our discerning ability is at an all-time low. Because we don't measure what these guys were judged for. They didn't trust God and they didn't believe. And God saw them and saw where they're faithful at. And he says, we can't in good faith send these people in with these, their leaders. This is what their leaders think. They weren't ready. And God says, because of your unfaithfulness. You know, one of the things we've got to ask and examine ourselves, we are journeying here in Ottawa. A year ago, we were meeting at Sandy Hill Community Center. We've now come here into Immaculata High School. We hope we're not going to be here for a long time. We are beholden. Now, I'm not into getting a building for a building's sake. I had a chance to visit Turkey and Barcelona just recently. There are some outstanding churches in Barcelona. You know what it is? Tourist attractions now. Incredible palatial structures that are tourist attractions. Hey, get this. Some of them you pay to enter. Now, don't misunderstand me. Money makes the world go round. I understand that, okay? But you understand when something becomes so out of whack, it's laughable. And anytime we miss our life with intention and we're just living instinctively, then what happens is we start losing our way. And our world at large says, we don't want cathedrals. We want churches. Even turning from the 19th to the 20th centuries, you know what people were wondering? It's the same thing they're wondering today. We just have more video cameras about it. And the greatest concern for the biblical scholars of that day, from the 19th to the 20th century, you know was what? That a Christianity that had no Christ. A Christianity that had no cross. And I just want to call us to go into the land promised to us. And to live with such intention about our lives. The worship on a Sunday is not an afterthought. It's a preeminent thought that we have in how can we honor our God. If we want a social club, it's much less expensive. And so one of my roles here is to have eyes that see. To open the eyes. One of my roles is to perform miracles. You know what kind of miracles? Mud in the eyes, we put it, and we start seeing. I'm not a life coach. I don't want to be. And I say this not about myself, but just to give you perspective. I'm not allowed to have a bad day on a Sunday. It's not an option given to me, not by you, but by him. It's not an option. It's not an option for you as well. To how you conduct yourself, not on a Sunday morning, but on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. And so, the work of the church. And so, this is the time of the year where it comes for what we call our special missions contribution. What our special missions contribution is that we give what's called a free will offering. So I'll talk with you a little bit about how the church works, okay? As you probably realize, we just don't come to the school and say, give it to us for free, and I don't go into the store and they say, hey, since I'm a minister of the Ottawa Church, all my groceries are free. By the way, I don't have to pay any insurance, and I don't have to have, when I go to the doctor, I don't have to do anything like that. And by the way, when I fly to go visit my own family, because I'm a minister, you need to fly me, and not just to fly me, but fly me first class. Of course, that's not the way it works. Just half the time. But one of the ways that the church works is that we have, and if you're visiting with us, you realize we never collect our weekly contribution, right? So what we do, we believe it's the responsibility of the members to to be able to do that, we have online giving. So it is our mindset that what you give on a weekly basis, or some of us on a monthly basis, my wife and I give on a monthly basis, the board of the church says, okay, we're going to be responsible with that, and we are now going to use that money for the running of the regular aspects of the congregation. Rental facilities, staff payment, stuff that's needed, and so on and so forth. That's the responsibility. I want to ask you, if you're a member of the church, that we are faithful in our giving in regard to that. So that you know, I have no idea what anybody in this church gives except for me and my wife. I have no idea. I don't want to know. I believe that if we are faithful in that, each and every one of us, we are going to be more than willing, sorry, more than able to do what we want to do. One of the next steps of the Ottawa Church is that we need to hire another person, another couple, especially for the youth. I appreciate so much what Nick and Danam does with the campus ministry, but we need some full-time people, and they do it completely free of charge. They spend a lot of money in the campus. A lot of money on the campus. And I know I'm embarrassing them a little bit. Without wanting any even credit for it. But we need to hire some people. I'm peering at 56 years old. I know I look 23, but I just color my hair gray, just. But we need to have a succession plan here in Ottawa. You know how that happens? We need for you to be faithful in your giving. There is zero doubt in my mind. If we're faithful with that, that is going to be. God is not short of money. So I want to appeal to you, for those who are members of the congregation. You know, in my experience, and I've done this for many, many years, I would much rather everybody gives a smaller amount and we get less than one person gives a big chunk of money. Now, we will accept the big chunks as well, just for the record. You might say, well, mine is not going to make a difference. How do you know? How do you know? If you've been a part of this church, you realize we at one time needed help from other congregations. By the grace of God, we now are able to help. And so there's that weekly giving. Okay, that's how the church works in that sense. Then there's what's called free will giving. One of the ethos of our family of churches is this idea, what we call special missions. Okay, special missions is that special. It's not regular contribution. And it's a free will offering. And so we have plans of what we want to do to what that free will offering. Now, I don't ever want to get to the point where free will offering subsidizes our regular running of the church. That's bad, bad way of doing things. And so what our goal is to be able to collect $35,000 for our special missions contribution. So here's what people ask when it comes to that. What does that mean to it? What does that mean for me? Well, first of all, it's a free will offering. Okay, that does not run the congregation. I'll explain to you what we're going to do with that money. It's what we've done in the past, but I'll make it clear again. in the idea, generally speaking, but people are in different places in their life, is to give what you will normally give on a monthly basis twice. Now, this is on top of your weekly giving, or monthly giving, or your giving. And so that's the idea. And so our goal is to collect this by the end of August. But we don't have to wait till the end of August. So next week, I'm going to give my portion. And our goal, Melanie and I, my goal will be to give more than twice what we give on a monthly basis. I believe in leading by example. Part of that is going to be not spending some things that we were planning on spending on. What are we going to do with the money? There are a few things that we're going to do with. One of it is it's our Disciple Center for Education. It costs the Canadian work $70,000 a year. Okay, obviously that doesn't pay someone's salary. The idea we are helping out with that. And so we want to use $20,000 of our $35,000 to be able to give to that. But it's all going to be in a pot here. Then the rest of the money we're going to be using for missions contribution. Let me explain what missions contribution is. Missions contribution is helping out other Canadian work in regard to the mission. So for example, the New Market Church, to help them out, they're going to be hiring a couple. We want to help them out. The Quebec City Church does not have a full-time minister. Ultimately, we want to do that. This money is not going to be doing that. But occasionally to send the Quebec City Church for a retreat, for example, there are times that they need monies to be able to help with that. And we all pool our resources to be able to help with that. Also to do with benevolence. Okay, last year we gave, and this year we gave out quite a bit of benevolence, and that's because of your generosity from last year. And so the free will offering then is, and our goal is to collect $35,000. Anything over $35,000, we're going to put towards the building fund. This is not, it's amazing what happens. I just found out last week. There was a guy who walked in one of our congregations in Canada, not Ottawa, and literally was not a member of the congregation. There was a need for $71,000. He didn't know about this. And the person wrote a check for $70,000 and says, I want to give it to the congregation. Why? I just felt moved to do this. That's what we want to do. And so there's two asks of how the church works. There's a regular giving. By the way, to short our regular giving and give to the free will makes no sense, right? I mean, that's not the idea. We want the free will to be free will. If you're thinking, what does that mean for me? From a math vantage point, it's about twice what you give on a monthly basis. Now, it may mean for some of us, we're starting to give. And that may turn out to be more than that. I mean, it's not uncommon. I know I've led congregations where someone's at special missions, not a congregation as small as this, but when I was leading a Chicago church, there was a brother who wrote a check for $300,000 for a special missions contribution and says, hey, this is what we want to do. So I say that to say God is not short of money. God, for whatever reason, has chosen to partner with you and me. If we think that we have a good work to do here, I pray the Spirit moves you in that sense. I know I took a little longer today, but I wanted to spend some time to help you to understand the ethos of what we're trying to do and where we're going. And let me say this. any of you have a question, please come up and talk to me or talk to one of the board members. We are not a congregation because the minister says so, you need to do it. But I pray for the last 5 years that my words have some credibility in what we're trying to do and what we're trying to accomplish in the Ottawa church. God could drop money from the sky. It's not what he chooses to do, not yet. He did with manna and quail. I ask you this, to pray this, okay? When Moses was collecting money to build the temple, you know what he told them? Stop giving. It's too much. Do you know that that's what we did here with the churches that asked us that they were going to support us for 3 years? We told them, because of your generosity, we don't need your money anymore. It's okay. But we plan on giving it. No, it's okay. The people here have given. That's the ethos of this congregation. That's the heart. And since then, we've added 30 people. And so you can start this week, next week. We'll intermittently give you an update of where we're at, but the goal is by August, the end of August, we're done with our special missions contribution. If you're a member of the congregation, I want to ask you, and you're not giving online, and you want and you choose to do so, please go ahead and talk to Andrea. Andrea, why don't you stand on up so people can know who you are? No, seriously. That's Andrea. Andrea's there, okay? And so for those of us who want to give on that basis, on that consistent basis, please go ahead and talk to her. This is the only time we're going to talk about this, guys. You don't want me to become a tax collector, right? You don't want me to be that guy who talks about money all the time, okay? Believe me, I don't mind. I just want people who come here to realize what we're all about. We're not all about money, but we need money to be able to do what needs to be done. Just look at your grocery bill. You need money to get things done, okay? And so I think that's really, really important. And so I'm talking campus students. Let's be faithful in giving. I don't care if you're giving a couple bucks. It's amazing what God can do with two fish and five loaves. God has set up the church in such a way that there are principles in giving, and I have yet to be part of a congregation where that principle, when properly applied, does not supply the needs of the congregation. Yet to see it. And I've done it for 35 years. I've yet to see it. And so this is not an idea of, it's unbecoming of me to come up here and beg for money. Please hear me say, that's not what I'm doing. But I'm asking you to partner with God and to ask ourselves a question. What do we see when we see this land? Where are we going? Where are we going as a church? And so I need your participation. I need my participation to be able to see this cause ultimately won for Christ. Let me make it, let's not Satan give you a toehold or a foothold. I have never asked the board for a raise, ever. Ever since I've been here. Actually, in all my years, I've never asked. God supplies his needs. And I think it's really important for us to understand. Why did I tell you that? Because how great I am. No, I don't want. When David gave, he says, I'm first going to give out of my. And I think it's important for shepherds to lead by example. And if anybody in this room wants to know how much Melanie and I are going to give and do give, come and talk to me. I will tell you clearly. And I think it's very, very important that we understand, have transparency in what we do, especially. This is one of the biggest things that causes people to stumble in the religious world. And the Maybach that I'm driving is borrowed. If you don't know what a Maybach is, don't worry about it. I'm totally kidding. And so I know this is the last service that we're having before the summer. And we'll talk about the schedule here after this last song. Okay, we'll have a song. We'll have a communion here in a second. So if you don't have your communion, please raise your hand. A cup. These are the people who weren't here on time. I'm only kidding. Obviously, we don't do that. We want everybody to participate. And so, guys, as we think about the Lord's Supper and we think about what God has allowed us to do, to be a partner with him, honestly, I got to confess to you, I don't get it all the time. But I know this because of what Christ has given us. And you know what the Bible says? God has adopted us as sons, so by the fact that we are now adopted, we cry out to him, what? Abba, Father, for we are not slaves again to what? Fear. The death of Christ has given us the ability to approach the throne of God with such confidence, not fear, confidence. And so let us remember that as we give thanks for the body and blood of Christ. And we'll talk about the summer schedule after the song. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the sonship of which we have now with you, the children that we have become yours simply because of what Christ has done in our stead. I pray as we take the blood and the wine that is emblematic of your son's blood and the body, that Father will be grateful that we don't have to live in fear and to see what fear does. It makes us think strange things, but to understand whose we are and who we are in Christ. Thank you for the death of Christ because it meant life for us. Thank you for the resurrection because it gives us hope. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.